Well, good morning, everybody. Happy Sunday. My name is Pete. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we are continuing on the road to redemption. This is our series taking us through the Gospel of Luke, which is going to culminate in the resurrection at Easter. Last week, John Hodges, one of our pastors, preached a wonderful and winsome sermon about Jesus calling some fishermen by helping them with their work. I hope that you heard it. This week, we're going to hear about Jesus' interactions with a sinful woman and a religious leader. And we're going to see that Jesus is really good at reading the human heart. And we'll hear about one of the ways that God actually redeems all the terrible stuff that has happened to us and through us. A question for us to consider as we dive into this passage, I'd like you to just think for a second. What have you been forgiven for or of? And I'm thinking specifically by God. What has God forgiven you of? I'll pray into that. God, we ask that you would open our eyes to the power of your forgiveness, that you would help us see all our wrongs and shortcomings and shames and sins forgiven and redeemed, and turned into a reason to love you and love the world. We ask that you would do this miracle for many of us today. Amen. I have a second question for you to consider, and that is, how good is your testimony? Your testimony is the story of how your life has changed because of God's presence in it. And through the years, I've hung out with lots of Christians, and I've heard so many people comment on other people's testimonies like it's kind of a diving competition, right? And I have totally done this myself. If you want to hear great testimonies, the kind that make you aware of God's miraculous power and love in an inspiring way, go to Celebrate Recovery on Tuesdays. That's right. Every 2 weeks, the entire message is someone's life story of God changing them. And those of us who are Celebrate Recovery people needed it super bad. We have so many of those stories in this church. And unless you're new, you've heard mine before or references to it. And my testimony is fairly typical of recovery testimonies. I'll give you a little bit of it right now. I was abused as a kid. Enough that I never fit in anywhere because I was scared all the time, and people don't like it when you act like you're scared of them. I bounced around schools. I got expelled from the Christian one that one time. Eventually, I became a drug addict at my Southern Baptist University and a drug dealer. I had a lot of hijinks in that role, like living in a crack complex about 200 yards off campus. That lifestyle led to a lot of stuff that I am ashamed about today, most especially drugs that I sold to people who never would have used them if they did not know me. Eventually, I tried quitting, and after about 2 years, I was pretty sure that's never going to happen. And then my ex-wife left me, and I decided now is absolutely the time to kill myself. And at that exact moment, God came into my room and pushed me to the floor and then just held me and loved me. And in the morning, I did not want drugs anymore. God said, read the Bible. And I read it cover to cover 3 or 4 times in a row. And then God told me, go to church. First time I argued with God, I said, that is a terrible idea. But he didn't change the rules, and so I went to church. And I found people who loved me. I found a new family to go with the one I've got that sometimes struggles to love me. And I've dedicated my life to serving God the best I can, most especially by loving any person that God puts in my path the best I can. I would give my testimony about an 8.5. All right, about an 8.5. The drug addiction is impressive. That's a double backflip. And the child abuse really pulls at the emotions. And the degree of difficulty overall, pretty high. And I kind of stick the landing with the whole now I'm a pastor part, right? If you want to hear more tens, come to CR. We have people who've been through a lot more than me and have come so much further because God's help is big enough. But you know what? The majority of testimonies that I hear are not tens. And what I've heard all the time in the Christian world is, I'm sorry, I don't have a very good testimony. Especially from people who followed Jesus since they were a kid, or people who like to follow the rules instead of break them all. And it is so sad to hear people say that about their story of God, because our story is actually the same. At some point, we did not know God's love, and now we do. And now we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and we are loved by God, and we are destined for heaven, and we are on a mission in this world. We all share that. And so why is it that we look at amazement at these more extreme testimonies? Well, Jesus and the Bible have something to say about that to us today. And I also believe that the verses we're going to dive into contain an implicit path to a life of fuller gratitude and deeper connection to the love and power of God that can set you free. On that note, let's turn to Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees, that's a religious leader back in Jesus' time, asked Jesus to have dinner with him. And so Jesus went to his house and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she bought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. And so you see right away in the story, you have this massive contrast. You've got the well-respected religious guy. He owns a home, and he invites the teacher to come sit in his home and share. But he keeps Jesus at a distance. They never touch, which Jesus actually brings up later. Then you've got the immoral woman. And how do they know she was immoral? Well, maybe partially from her dress. But one thing that's hard to relate to in the Bible that's true of the entire ancient world is that you grew up where you died, and everyone knew you all the time, including everything you ever did. You did not get to move and start over. There was no college where everybody could forget your braces and your teeth sticking out and how you were a nerd that one time. You lived and died with the same people. And so the moral choices you made hung with you, and anywhere this woman goes, because of whatever choices she's made, this is how she's looked at. She also had her hair uncovered, which to a conservative Jew in the first century would have meant she was at least possibly promiscuous, at the minimum, and therefore not someone to interact with. She does have money, but instead of inviting Jesus to her place, she follows him and brings an expensive gift. And not only does she bring that gift, she cries as she pours it onto him. And when her tears fall on his feet, she wipes them off with her hair. And so how are these two people going to hear from Jesus? What's he going to have to say for them, to them? And what can we learn? Verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Can we all gasp, please? A sinner right there in his house. And so here we see how the Pharisee is going to respond to Jesus. He is sitting in judgment of Christ. He judges the woman behind Jesus because she's not the right kind of person. And more than that, he's judging Jesus because Jesus let her touch him. He's wondering, will Jesus do things the right way, by which he means my way? And when he sees this woman touching him, he ignores the alabaster and the perfume. He doesn't say anything about the tears or the hair that he despises being used to wipe Christ's feet. Instead, he might think or be afraid that she's being sexually suggestive toward Jesus, touching him in public, which is not a thing in that part of the world way back then or now across genders. And this might seem absurd, sitting in judgment of Jesus, but I would bet every one of us who follow Jesus have done this at one time or another. I have asked myself and God, why did that just happen if you are allegedly good? And more importantly, why did it happen to me now? Is it worth this life when things get hard? All of us have been tempted, like Adam and Eve in the garden story, to believe that God is not totally good. But the difference here is so stark. We see the same Jesus, but two people responding in incredibly different ways. Let's look at verse 40. Then Jesus answered the Pharisee's thoughts. "Simon," he told the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you." "Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied. And as an aside in Jewish literature of this era, "I have something to say to you" means like, I've got a problem with you and I'm about to come at you right now. It's a heads up that something harsh and direct is about to come forward. Verse 41. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other, but neither of them could repay them. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? That one's super obvious. Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And so here we have Jesus telling a story. This is often how he makes his major points. It's almost as if God cares that the truth comes to you in a way that you not only comprehend, but can understand and relate to in your heart. And in this story, the setup leads to an obvious conclusion. When someone forgives you a ton, you love them a ton. When someone forgives you a little, you love them a little. Which actually turns upside down the moral teaching of his day. The moral teaching of his day was that God loves people who follow the law and hates lawbreakers. And Jesus is saying it is actually the character of God to do the opposite. It is, as he said in Luke 5, last week's sermon, I've come to seek and save those who need help. Having turned the law upside down, Jesus goes further and makes it very personal in verse 44. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. And so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And here's something you might not have expected, and the message Jesus is putting across. What we might not have expected, and what we could miss if we don't know the culture, is that Jesus is publicly shaming this religious leader who invited him into his home. Middle Eastern cultures place a very high importance on public values. In the West, we often phrase like Western values as values-based and Eastern or Middle Eastern values as shame-based. And what that means is what's important about your action is whether it brings honor or shame to the community. And when you act in a way that is without honor, the shame settles on you and your people. And Jesus is publicly shaming the religious leader who invited him into his home. In the ancient world, if a host could afford it, servants washed your feet. And the implication here is that could have happened. Greeting with a kiss was common, same gender or cross gender. And the olive oil on his head would have been common as well. Jesus is pointing out, Simon, you let me into your house, but you didn't welcome me. You wouldn't touch me, and you refused to treat me with respect. And Jesus says this publicly in front of other people. He sees that Simon is sitting in judgment on him. Simon lets Jesus close, but never trusts him and never loves him. And Jesus' response is to publicly shame him for his judgment. Well, how does Jesus respond to the woman? So far, he's told a story where he holds her up as a better example than his host. Jesus points out to everyone how she has come to him, knelt at his feet, given something precious, and wiped her tears from his feet with her hair. And Jesus goes further in verse 48. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so Jesus not only admires this woman publicly, he proclaims that her sins are forgiven and blesses her with peace. He tells everyone, sure, she has a ton of sins to her name. We all know this. We grew up around her. We know who we're talking about. And guess what? They are wiped out. And of course, doing this for a sinful woman makes the religious men, the important people, upset. They've been judging Jesus from the start. And here we see they're likely going to keep on judging Jesus. For some people, Jesus was an offense, especially for those with social power. And at the end of the story, he's not in their heart. But then there's the woman, whose broken heart and love of Jesus lead her to complete surrender. She's the one completely forgiven by God. And this is a great opportunity for us to ask the same thing of Jesus Christ. That's you and me. Together, we can offer ourselves to Jesus Christ. If you've done this before, we're going to do it again, and you know what we're doing. If you haven't, we're going to talk to God right now. And if you want to agree with what's being said up front, you say amen at the end. That's just Hebrew for so be it. It's a way of saying I'm on board. And if this is the first time you've prayed a prayer like this, or if for some reason there's a lot of God's power in saying that prayer today, let us know on your connection card and let someone pray for you during ministry time today, because we want to welcome you into the family and celebrate what God has done. So God, we come together before you, and we bring all kinds of shame and brokenness and wrongness, stuff done to us, stuff done by us. We have all kind of broken stuff here, God. We want to just lay at your feet and give them to you. We want to give you the contents of our lives. We want to touch you. That's why we came here today, God. And we want to receive that blessing and forgiveness and peace. I pray the forgiveness of Jesus Christ over you. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Amen. So what does this all have to do with our testimonies? What Jesus is saying here is that the more aware you are of what you've been forgiven, the more you will love God and people. I was terrible at loving people before I blew up my life. You can ask anyone who knew me as a kid, I was a jerk. But after I blew up my life, God saved me. And with God's forgiveness, I've been able to genuinely love people. I have changed. And God did the work. What can you do to love God more deeply if you don't have an 8.5 testimony? I think one of the best things you can do is read the Bible. There are over 680 rules in the Old Testament. When you get to know them, you start to get a picture of how good God is and how much we've been forgiven. There's some easy rules out of 680, like don't murder anyone. Today, I am proud to proclaim every one of us have managed to follow that commandment. Amen? Amen. Then there's the really, really hard ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your mind, all the time. That's the first commandment. Anybody able to pull that one off yet? Anybody able to sustain more than like a good few days in a row? It's like pretty hard to do. And then there's never desire any possession that anyone else owns. That's actually one of the easiest 10, the 10 commandments. Do not envy. Reading the Bible gives you a clearer picture of how good God is and how much God wants you to be good, to experience God's goodness and live it out. And when you get to the New Testament, Jesus tosses around commands that are just plain ridiculous. Twice in the New Testament, do not worry about anything. How are we doing, church? Are we just crushing it? Yeah, horrible. I like the boo. We're booing verses. That's good, Scott. High five. That's good. All right. Gosh, I got to find. Here we go. Oh, yeah. Don't be angry in your heart at people. Never lust for anyone. The Bible shows us how good God is, and it shows us how far we are from 100% good. And I want to encourage those of you who are rule followers or have been Jesus followers since you were small children. You are terrible at a lot of these rules. I kid you not, no matter how much pride you've got, no matter how great you think you are genuinely awful at a bunch of stuff that's right there in the Bible. That's what sin is. That's why we need the forgiveness of God. It's because we're not able to be perfectly good, no matter how good we are. Paul writes it in the Bible, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Because as Jesus said, only God is actually fully always good. The more you can know the goodness of God, the clearer it is that we're not close. We can't do and be good 24/7 because of our nature. We put ourselves first at the expense of others. We desperately want things our way. And we easily believe in our motivations, no matter what our behavior is, and we fail to believe in the motivations of other people. All these things are what the Bible calls sin, anything that falls short of perfect. If you want to improve your testimony, if you want to grow in loving God by knowing how much you've been forgiven, get to know the goodness of God through the Bible. And then when God helps you with one of the things you're terrible at, that's your testimony. Your testimony isn't, well, I've known Jesus since I was 4. Your testimony is, I was raised in a Christian household, but when I was young, I decided that I needed to act a certain way in order to get what I want, and it turns out this way I'm acting has been hurting other people my whole life, and I haven't been able to do anything about it because it was my very identity. But then I encountered God in the Bible, and I prayed, and God set me free. And I tried for years, and I couldn't do it, but God can. Who gets the credit for I've been a Christian since I was 4? I do. Who's the pronoun in the sentence? I. Who gets the credit for I tried for years to get better, and then all of a sudden God did a miracle? God gets the credit for that. The more you know the goodness of God, the clearer it is we can't get there. And so learn to share the ways God overcomes the difficulties that you face, the sin in your life, the sins done to you and the sins done by you. For those of you who have had hard lives, there's something really beautiful in here. I spent all that time asking God, why on earth is this happening to me? It's because the more we've been forgiven, the more we're set free to love God and love people. Even without knowing the deep truths of Scripture, some of us lived bad enough that we knew it was wrong the whole darn time. And the forgiveness of Jesus Christ redeems the wrongs we've done and turns them into a reason to love God and love people for the rest of your life. I want to invite you to stand as you're able and the worship team to come back up at this time. I'm going to share 3 tips with you, something to read, pray, and do to put the Word of God into practice. Tip number 1 is to read Luke 7. Put yourself in the story. Figure out where you are in there. Talk to God about it. Tip number 2, ask for God's forgiveness. And you can generally, as a Christian, always ask for God's forgiveness, but I find a lot of extra power when I get specifical. Hey, God, can you forgive me for the thing I actually already did today? I can't think of anything appropriate to share that I've already done today. God's forgiveness is more meaningful when we mean it, when it's not an idea for everybody, but like a thing in my heart. That's when God's forgiveness really has power. Tip number 3, share with someone the specifics of what God has forgiven you and set you free from. That's the testimony that we're meant to carry to people in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray as we transition back into worship. The team will lead us through some songs and communion together. After the service, if you're visiting, I'd love to meet you at the Welcome Center. Let's come to the Lord together. If you're on the prayer team, now would be a good time to come up and be ready to pray for people. So God, you know, here in this room, we have been damaged and broken in so many ways, and some of us less than others, some of us more than others. We don't want to be a culture of, like, celebrating the worst people. We want to be a culture of every one of us valuing and celebrating your work in all our hearts. Now, I ask, God, that you would connect us to your story for us, that you would show us places where the wrongs done to us are meant to be turned into love for you and for the people around us. And I ask, God, that you would make us a people of love by pouring out your Holy Spirit on us right now. I just bless you to receive the Holy Spirit. As we enter into worship, the Spirit of the living God is here. God bless you, friends. The team will tell us when the service is over.